Good morning. The clock is saying it's 9 o'clock already, but sure good to hear all of your fellowshipping this morning. It's great to be with one another, and even better to be in the house of the Lord to worship and praise and adore Him. So welcome to those of you who are joining online. Appreciate you being with us this morning. Just a couple of reminders of what's going on this week. Tonight, very important, we've got an opportunity for you to be in the house of the Lord tonight to enjoy the Lord's Supper, remembering His suffering and death for us on the cross. Where would we be without the tremendous thing that He has done for us? So come and enjoy the Lord's Supper tonight at 6 o'clock. Friday this week at 6 p.m. also, the ladies have a book club going on. And it's meeting at Panera Bread, so even if he didn't read the book, he could at least get something to eat. No, I'm kidding there. If you would like more information on it, I guess the book they're reading is called Leota's Garden. And Amy Wolf, who I do not see this morning, is kind of coordinating that. But ladies are meeting Friday at 6 at Panera. And next week, Saturday, or this coming Saturday, you'll have opportunity to meet some of the Salapat children that are, oh, they're not really children anymore, but James and Ellie are on their way to serve as missionaries in Brazil. And you'll be able to meet them next week on Saturday from 1 to 4 p.m. at the Salapat's home in Howard's Grove. So see them if you need more information, but it'd be a great opportunity. And then next week, very exciting opportunity as well. Next week, Sunday, we're having a baptism at Dillon Park at 4 in the afternoon. And then after that, the flock group will go to the Devrin's home in Plymouth. So really a great time of fellowship. If you've never been to a baptism service and hear the testimonies, it's just a tremendous blessing. So next Sunday, put that on your radar screen for sure. That's all I got for this morning, so we'll have Pastor Kurt come and lead us in our prayer this morning.
All right, speaking of the baptism, we have 8 folks for baptism next week. Baptism week is my favorite week of the year. Really looking forward to it. And for, I think some are gone here today who will be baptized next week. For those who are, we really are looking forward to your testimonies and seeing you follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Speaking of some being gone, you'll notice that the Bubs are gone today. Pray for Maggie. You know, she had the knee replacement surgery. That's doing well. But Ross is in the hospital with pneumonia. So that, I got a phone call this morning from Maggie. So please be in prayer for Ross. Also, Dennis Schilling, let's not forget him. I see you, brother. But let's continue to pray for Dennis. Our family of the week today is Dave and Yvonne Nesporik. And so I see Yvonne. Dave is, he's falling apart, okay? So I'm kind of joking there. But the orthopedic surgeon has done, study on his knees, and he said that he's in both knees is bone on bone. And he kind of needs to have both knees done immediately. He doesn't want to have either knee done, but they're deciding based on, the condition of his heart, do they do both at once? So they just ask that we pray for wisdom for them. Pray for Yvonne to be strong physically, mentally, and spiritually. Yes, she takes care of Dave, and of course, men, we all know we're the biggest babies of all, right? But especially when we're not feeling well. But we have to remember that she's also helping with her daughter and with her grandchildren too. So a lot of pressure on her. Pray for her. And then also they asked for the salvation of their loved ones, those who are not believers, that we pray that they'll come to know the Lord. Our overseas servants of the week are Paul and Janessa. They're from Central Asia. They're actually returning back to the States, and the primary reason for that is that she's expecting. So we'll be praying for safe delivery for the baby, mom and the baby. And then they need a dependable car from the Kansas City area. So that's where their home base is when they do come back from Central Asia. And they don't need it for very long, but they need a car for a little while. So they're not looking for, like, if you have one, I don't think they're wanting to come up here to get it. But do be in prayer that in the Kansas City area, they can find something they can use for a little bit. And then their third prayer request is that they have another family or two coming in August to the place where they serve. And obviously, I'm being very careful not to say where that is. But they need a larger meeting place for the Bible studies and fellowships that they're having. So we'll be praying this week that they can find some location that has more space. Finally, our persecuted saints of the week are pastors Kiflu and Haile, and they're from Eritrea, Africa. Okay, so that would be on the far eastern side of Africa. Both of these men have been in prison for 19 years for their faith. So we're going to be praying for them to be released. So let's go to the Lord all this week and pray that God will work a miracle on their behalf. You know, it's one of those things where it's like in Count of Monte Cristo and the Chateau d'If. You're kind of locked up and forgotten. They don't even know you're there anymore. Okay, so let's be in prayer for these two men. Let me read this for us. In 2002, Eritrean President Afwerki ordered Protestant churches to be shut down overnight, and authorities began arresting Christians and sending them to prison if they met to worship. Many were sent to military camps in the desert, while others were locked in metal shipping containers or held in dark underground cells. Many of those Christians have been released from prison over the years, but there are an estimated 400 who are currently still held in captivity, and among them are the two men that we're going to be praying for. I'll give a shot at their names, okay? Kiflu Gebremeskel and Haile Hazegai. July 22nd marked the 7,000th night of imprisonment, so that's a little over 19 years. Like every other imprisoned Christian in Eritrea, they have been detained, they've been denied legal counsel, and they've been denied a trial. In fact, they've never even been formally charged with a crime. Like I said, they're locked up and forgotten. So let's pray for these pastors. Pray that God is writing an amazing story through their long imprisonment. And let's ask God to sustain and protect and provide, not just for them, but for their wives and their children. Their children probably, in some cases, don't even remember their dads. So let's pray that God will graciously reunite these families soon. We have it so good here, do we not? Let's pray. Our Lord, we'll start with prayer for these two pastors, Pastor Kiflu and Haile from Eritrea. They, along with 398 or so other Christians, are still being held in various types of facilities in probably some of the worst conditions and with nothing but gruel for food. So, Lord, we sit here in an air-conditioned building and worship every week and go home to wonderful homes and even minimum wage jobs here are five times what the average salary is globally. Lord, we are a rich, fat, wealthy people. And we thank you that we don't suffer from things like this, but we don't want to forget those who do. So we pray for these men, for their wives, their children, for their churches. Help these two men to survive. And Lord, we want to specifically come to you and not ever make a demand of our Almighty God, but knowing that you are all-powerful, we would like to request, Father, that you will this week set in motion a series of events through decisions of people who are in charge to release these two brothers, to see them sent back to their wives, children, and their churches and their homes. Lord, please, on behalf of this area, we pray that you'll release these 400 or so believers who are still locked up. We also want to pray for Paul and Janessa. We're glad that they are returning and that we will see them, I think, in October. So as they get home and as they travel and as she is with child, we do pray that everything will be healthy. There won't be any problems. We pray that you'll provide a vehicle for them. And then we also ask that you will also guide the people who remain there in that country in the middle of Asia to a building that they can rent that is large enough to take care of all those who are meeting to study your word. And then we also want to pray for the Nesporics. We are so thankful for Brother Dave. We know that with the heart condition that he has and now with his knees, he's not even that old of a man, and yet he's really struggling. Being on his feet every day at work for so long has definitely affected his knees. And so, Lord, we pray that you will give him courage to face the scalpel, so to speak, and to get this done and help the doctors determine whether or not they can do both knees simultaneously and if that's even the best thing for Dave. We pray for Yvonne for just the physical stamina, the emotional and spiritual strength she needs to care for not just Dave, but also for the girls and her daughter who's had cancer. Lord, there's so much there, and she's so faithful. She'll have a bigger reward than most of us will when she arrives in heaven. Lord, what a sweet woman. We pray for her and for them. And then also for their lost loved ones. Lord, you know who they are. We know at least some of them. And we pray that the power of the gospel, the life-giving word of God that changes people from the inside out will be not just heard but received, and that we will see people that we are praying for right now come to know our Lord Jesus, your Son, this year. Lord, please do work in their lives. We think of Dennis. It's so good to see him here today. He's feeling evidently a little better now. He's not quite done with the chemo, so Lord, we pray that you will strengthen our brother, that his blood count will maintain a good level, that his weight will also keep balance. You'll help him to regain some of the weight that he's lost. And then we think of Ross, our friend. We can't call him brother yet, but our friend who is in the hospital with pneumonia. It's obviously bad enough to be kept overnight. And so, Lord, we pray for him since Maggie can't drive and has had the knee replacement. We pray for her watching live stream right now as she is hearing this prayer, Lord, that she will have a real sense of your love and even joy in the midst of trial right now, and that she'll be overwhelmed by the love of our church for her and your care for both of them. So, Lord, we also want to pray for Ross and his salvation. Change him, Lord, we pray. We love him and have shared Christ with him more than once. And, Lord, we want to see him desperately come to know you. And we can't normally say anything here or pray a prayer like this. But, Father, we love him and not as much as you do. So, Lord, work in his life now. May this entire service, everything we do, from song to word, may it all bring honor to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Before we begin, I want to share with you a reading of Psalms 150. But even before then, I want to share with you just a couple of sentences that Charles Spurgeon, our brother, long ago wrote about Psalms 150. And within that statement, there is the word azure. And azure, for some of you may know, is a color. I did not know it, and I had to look it up. But it is the blue or a blue sky. So let me read what Charles Spurgeon says and then read Psalms 150. We have now reached the last summit of the mountain chain of Psalms. It raises high into the clear azure, and its brow is bathed in the sunlight of the eternal word, world of worship. It is a rapture. The poet prophet is full of inspiration and enthusiasm. He stays not to argue, to teach, to explain, but to cry out burning words, praise him, praise him. Praise the Lord. Psalms 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heaven. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipes. Praise him with a sounding cymbal. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And again, praise the Lord. Let us stand and praise our God and sing the old rugged cross. Let us move on to Oh, the Blood of Jesus. Wonderful, merciful Savior. Be seated. Let us pray. Oh, Father God, we glorify you. We praise your name. We give you honor. We give you glory. This worship service, Father, is all about adoring and loving and giving you all that we can give, even in our imperfect state. You are a God to be honored and just loved. I ask you, Lord, a very sensitive thing has come into our congregation. We are losing a pastor. He's moving on, as I suppose Paul was moving on, and it creates a void, an opportunity for the devil. It creates an opportunity for him to come in and destroy one of the few churches that remain true to the Word of God to this day. And he would want nothing more than to destroy this church. And I ask you, Lord, to make us men and women, watchmen and children, watch people. Protect this committee of men that have been assigned to find a new shepherd for this flock. And we ask you, Lord, to bathe them in prayer, that we would be unified. We understand, Lord, the tongue. The tongue can start a massive fire. And let us watch our tongue. Let us be sensitive to the Spirit. Let us be mature. Let us walk this out, Lord, honoring you in every way possible. Father God, it is your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, that needs to guide us. If we do this based on men's thoughts and men's beliefs, we're going to fail, Lord. And we do not want to fail. This is a body of believers, Lord, and we love each other, and we love you, and we ask you, Lord, to come into this process and guide us. And Father, we pray for the reading of the Word, the Psalms. I pray, Lord, that this would be a sermon in itself, that we would hear what it has to tell us, that we would take all of it or some of it, and it would speak to our heart. May your Holy Spirit prompt something to guide us and to direct us. And with the preaching of the Word from Pastor Kurt, we have a limited time with him. And let us absorb from him, Lord, all that he has. But with your Holy Spirit adjoined to him, let it be a blessing to us. And finally, Lord, the offering. Let us offer you this token, this money that we call it. Let us offer it to you to further your kingdom. For you have granted us so much. So much. And we just ask you, Lord, to bless this offering. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. We'll be continuing with the Psalms of Praise. If you can, please rise for the reading of Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song, playing skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all the work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by the great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, and on those who help in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul awaits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you.
Amen. Let us continue with Great is Thy Faithfulness. You may be seated.
The Word of God is often easy to listen to, but hard to live by. And I don't think the case can be made for anything that's easier to listen to but hard to live by than the text that we're going to be looking at today. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians? In a moment, I will read chapter 1, verse 23, down through chapter 2, verse 4. So we're going to look at 6 verses in our passage for this morning. This passage has the potential to change your life. It has the potential to have a great effect, not just upon you, but upon others around you. But, like I said, it's one thing to hear it, and it is another thing to live it. So let me share an illustration here that will kind of kick off this passage. When I don't know how many years ago now, it was my fourth or fifth year when I was teaching at Northland up in northern Wisconsin. It's a college up there. I was in charge of what was called the homiletics event. And this was when we took 3 junior or senior men who had taken homiletics. And we selected them, a group of us would select them to represent the student body during a chapel service near the end of the year. And I think I've been a part of this now for about 5 years, and this might have been like the second year when I was overseeing it. So, you know, our group of men had a number of young men, a group of teachers had a number of young men preach for us, and we listened to them, and we'd go through a couple of rounds, and then we'd finally select 3. So those 3 then, we would invest a good bit of time in, and we'd help them improve their sermons, and it'll get them right down to about 12 to 15 minutes in length. And you're wishing that I would do that. No, anyway, all right. So, you know, that 12 to 15 minutes in length, and all 3 of them would preach in that chapel service. It was always a blessing. So this year, one of the guys is preaching, and he says something in the middle of his sermon that he didn't ever do in practice. And he used some of the trees that had been planted by the grounds crew as an illustration for ugliness and looking messed up. You know, not a good idea. We would have never approved that. We'd have told him, don't put that in. He never did that before. And now, you know, all the grounds crew are in there. They're probably thinking, well, thanks a lot, you know, kid, and so forth. And all right, you know, I'm like, oh, well, you know, just one of those things, chalk it up to immaturity. And then when the chapel was over, the vice president over me was waiting for me. He said, hey, I'd like to talk to you in my office. I'm like, uh-oh, this will be interesting. So anyway, I go to his office, and we go up into the admin pod where all the offices were, and he closes the door, and then he proceeds at very high volume to yell at me. How could you have allowed this guy to... And I'm thinking, I didn't say a word, because he was irate. He was hot. And I'm like, this wasn't my fault. He never did this. This was out of the blue. I did. And I mean, he probably yelled at me for about 4 minutes, 5 minutes, something like that. Like I said, I didn't say anything. I just took it, and then I was like, out of there as fast as I could go. You know, like, whoo, yada, yada. And as I left the, you know, his office, all the secretaries were doing the, because there were a bunch of them in there, they're all kind of doing the, you know, looking at me out of the corner of the eye. You could tell their heads were just slightly moving, watching me. And I'm just like, I go back to my office, and you know, I mean, it's like one of the darkest times in my entire life, because I almost never had ever had anybody yell at me like that, ever, for, you know, and so forth. Especially when I felt like, oh, this was out of my control. And so I sat there for about 30 minutes, just kind of like, do I even want to stay at this school? This guy is a jerk. I mean, I thought I liked him. Now I don't think I do. You know, and so maybe I'll leave. Anyway, and about a half an hour went by. Somebody did come and tried to encourage me who knew about it, about this. And then I had to teach a class. Like, no, could I just cancel class? No, I didn't do that. It was probably one of the most miserable hours I ever had. I'm teaching theology, you know, the good things of God, and here I don't feel any good at all inside. It's just like, ugh, get me through this time. I just want to go home and crash. Who was waiting for me at the end of the hour outside in the hallway? It was the guy who yelled at me. And thankfully, he came back and he said, "Kurt, can I come to your office?" So we went in and he said, "You know, brother, I realize that, you know, this guy did this. You didn't know about it. I should not have yelled at you." He asked for forgiveness. I forgave him. We're friends still to this day. But for a while there, that hurt was deep. Okay, and I didn't get bitter, but it could have gone there. It was deep. Let me ask you some questions here as we launch into our passage. How do you handle people who hurt you emotionally like that or in other ways? Are people like that worth our time? Or can we legitimately, biblically, just write them off? Let me be, you know, more direct, more applicable to the moment we're in. Is there anyone in this church who you have written off? Let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting in verse 23, and then I'll summarize Paul's point here in this paragraph with one sentence. Here's what he says. But I call God, this is in case you aren't there, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over you, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. We're going to pray in a second. Did you catch what Paul just said? These are on your handout at the top. You see the guy who's been tarred and feathered and ran out on a rail? Okay. That's what the Corinthians had done to Paul. Basically driven him out of the church in Corinth. The church the Lord used him to start. They had driven him away. And how did he respond? Wow. This is love. You want to talk about God's word changing a life? You want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, you know, out in front and visible? This is a reaction that cannot come from the power of the flesh. It only comes from the power of the Spirit as God is at work in the life of an individual. So let's pray, and then we'll summarize this paragraph with one sentence. Our Father, we need to not just hear from you today, but have your word so lodge in our brains that it changes our lives. What we're looking at today has got to be, Father, one of the most difficult things in life. And so we need you today. I need you today. As I open your word with our dear folk, may it have the effect that you desire through the powerful working of the word in conjunction with the Holy Spirit today. Use your word now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, how would we sum up the six verses that we just read? We'll do so in this way. Serving people. Is that what we're not commanded to do all throughout the scriptures? Definitely. It's not about us. It's about others. It's not that we're unimportant, but we consider others ahead of ourselves. All right, so we're told to serve people. But serving people, especially difficult ones, is emotionally draining. But it is part of the Christian life. It's part of what we're called to do. Okay? So how should we conduct ourselves when working with people? There are three things in our passage today that we can learn. Three things to keep in mind when working with all people, but especially those who are difficult. First, and these are all examples from the life of the Apostle Paul in his relationship with the church at Corinth. And the first one is found in verse 23. We, as believers who are walking with Christ, should be considerate even when others are not. Be considerate even when others are saying things or doing things that make life with them tough. Verse 23. I'll read it again. But I call God to witness against me. In other words, Paul is saying, look, what I'm about to say is absolutely 100% truth. I'm not making it up. I'm not, you know, there's no veneer here. This is all the way down to the core of my soul. God's my witness. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. To spare you. Oh, what's going on? Let's regain. We've talked about this a little bit already in previous sermons as we've been working our way through chapter 1. But let me restate a little bit here to recapture the context. So Paul and Silas and Timothy had been used by the Lord to start the church at Corinth. After some months, the apostle left, and now he's in the city of Ephesus, where he's going to be for about 2 to 3 years. He does leave a little bit and come back, but, you know, he's kind of basing out of Ephesus right now. So he wrote 1 Corinthians because he heard from others that there were some really bad things going on in the church at Corinth. And in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, he says to the Corinthians, I'm going to make a trip to Europe again. I'm going to go into Macedonia. As I do, I'm going to make a quick stop to visit you on my way. And then when I'm done in Macedonia, I'm going to come back and, the Lord willing, spend the winter with you in Corinth. Okay. So these are his plans. Did he follow through with them? No, he did not, as we learned in verses 1 through 4 here in chapter 2. He did not end up going back, at least not right away. He does, but he does not right away follow through with those plans. Why? Here's what happened. Timothy goes and delivers the letter that we know of as 1 Corinthians to them. they read it and they don't all react to it very well. A lot of bad things happen, and it so scares Timothy that he leaves Corinth, comes back to Ephesus, and tells Paul, whoo-hoo, not good. All right. So what does the Apostle Paul do? Paul leaves Ephesus, goes back to Corinth for what is called, you know, the emergency visit. And that's when he's driven out of the city by the Christians, and there were false teachers mixed in among them. But he was driven out of the city of Corinth by the church. That had to have been terribly difficult emotionally, painful. He uses, how many times does he use the noun or the verb form of the noun for of the word pain here in our passage? Pain, pain, painful, hurtful, emotional, draining. Ay, ay, ay. Okay. So he says, look, the emergency trip went so bad that I decided not to come back, as I said I was going to do in 1 Corinthians 16. Because I wanted to spare you. I knew that if I came back at this time, it wasn't going to go well. And then what did they do? They then criticized him, the Apostle Paul, because he didn't keep his word. He didn't actually promise in 1 Corinthians 16 that he was going to spend the winter there. But now those who didn't like him can use that as ammunition against him. Do you feel all the tension going on? Okay, Paul's dealing with a lot right here. So instead of chapter 2, verse 1, a painful visit, he, chapter 2, verse 3, wrote a painful letter. I didn't make a painful visit to you after the emergency visit when you ran me out of town. Instead, I wrote a painful letter. How well do we do when we face situations like Paul did? How well do you do when you are being criticized by other people? Do you, like the Apostle Paul here, handle those people who are difficult people? Do you, or at least it's a difficult situation, do you handle them lovingly, caring about their spiritual needs over saving face, over arguing your case? How much do you love them? Paul uses the word love in verse 4 of our passage. Paul says, I'm all about abundant love. The Spirit is so working in me that His love is coming through. Okay, how do we handle people? Are we more concerned about how we look in front of others than we are about the spiritual growth of the very individual who is attacking us? Are you a peacemaker or a fighter? Which fits better? Does your life reflect the spiritual maturity of the verses that we're now going to read that are on your handout? Or is there a lot of room for improvement? If I could put it this way, what does it mean to deal with difficult people? You know, when the rubber meets the road, what does it look like to deal with difficult people? Look at the scriptures that are on your handout. Starting in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. What is the Spirit doing in our lives? Growing us through His Word. He's growing what is described as fruit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit, of the tree of life? It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is crucial when dealing with difficult people. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to most people. We wish. Can we just write some people off? They're just such jerks. I don't want to deal with them anymore. I'm sick of them. It's so emotionally draining. I can't handle them anymore. Let's just, cut them out of our lives. It's not what Galatians 6 says. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. And now the everyone here is much broader than just the church. It's much broader than just Christians. For look at the last part of the verse. Let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Oh, that. Thanks a lot, Paul. You mean everybody? You mean that guy at work that, or that gal who? Yeah. Oh, my goodness. I mean, now look, obviously there are situations where we have to confront sin. We have to understand there's a broader context to dealing with people than just this one angle, right? There are other things that come into play, but we're not looking at those other things. Like if somebody's grossly sinning and needs to be dealt with, then, there's a way to do that scripturally, biblically, lovingly. But let's not get off on that. Let's just focus on what we have here in front of us this morning. And that is doing good to everyone. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Hang on to all bitterness. No. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, dealing with difficult people, be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Easy, like I said, easy to hear these words, not easy necessarily to live. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Complete my joy, Paul writes to the Philippians, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. So you're at work, you're having a powwow on the line, or you're at work, or even in the church, and you're having a meeting. What can happen so easily? Something, there's a disagreement and a rivalry pops up. How do you handle the rivalry in the heat of the moment? That's what we're talking about here. How do you handle it? Peacemaker or fighter? Now look, if we're talking about somebody's denying the doctrine of the Trinity, okay, I'm going to be a fighter, right? But I mean, if we're talking about, okay, we're trying to decide, what brand of tires to buy for the work trucks, and we've got a conflagration over this. This is something that, not in our church, but I mean, something that happened at a Christian ministry, a big, discussion over tires. It's kind of, oh my goodness. So, rivalry, conceit. I mean, why is there rivalry? It's pride. It's that conceit. Ooh, it's about me and saving face in the middle of the meeting. And Paul, how would he handle that? Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility. That's the hard word right there. That's the operative word. That's the difficult one. Swallowing the pride, letting the Spirit rule, allowing, preferring that other brother or sister or at work with unbelievers, even that person. Now, look, if it's something that's really important, there's a way to handle it, right? But most of what causes problems is not important. It just isn't. Okay. So how would Paul handle it? How would Christ handle it? With humility. So in humility, verse 3 here of Philippians 2, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Easy to hear, hard to do. Count others more important, their opinions, their thoughts, more important than your own. Let each of you look not only to his own interests. So in other words, yeah, we do have things that matter to us. It's not like we're just, okay, we're Casper Milk Toast, we're going to jettison everything. No. What we think is important, but there is a way to handle things. And if we don't get our way, we let it go. Again, unless it's really critical. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Last passage we'll read here, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. I mean, how does Paul handle this, you know, having been run out of Corinth on a rail situation? He handles it like he writes to the church at Colossae. Put on then, as chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another. That's it, right? Bearing with them. Difficult people, bearing with them. Because you've been difficult too, haven't you? Haven't we all? I mean, haven't we all said and done things and we're like, oh, man, you look back and you're like, oh, why did I do that? Oh, I'm so thankful to that other brother, that other person was gracious toward me, right? Yeah, we're all guilty. So we bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Yeah, I don't really play cards, but I'm thinking this is like the trump card right here, you know? It's like, wow. Okay, so can I not hold on to... No. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Settled, it's over. Game's done. You know, this is the will of the Lord in these situations. And he adds, above all else, what do you need? Above all these other things, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. What do you need above all of those to respond to people like some of the Corinthians, to difficult people? Above all these, put on love. There it is, love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Where does harmony at work come from? Loving very sometimes unlovable people. Where does harmony in the home sometimes need to be generated from? Loving your spouse or your child more than yourself. Where does harmony in the church come from? Loving sometimes people who aren't always difficult, but are sometimes difficult. Love them. It is this love which binds everything together in harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace that the Spirit provides rule, control your mind, your thinking, your actions, your life, the words that come out. The wrong words are going to come out if it's not about the heart. That's what James chapter 3 is all about, right? It's the source of, your words are just sourced out of what's going on inside. People can't see what's going on inside. So if you're constantly striving with people, rivalry, conceit, it shows the true nature of who you are. It shows what's going on or what is, you know, in process. To which you all were called in one body. Church is one body. And be thankful. All right. Serving people, especially difficult ones, is emotionally draining, but is what we're called to do. It's part of the Christian life. And again, we're talking a context outside of just church. We're talking about family. We're talking about extended relatives. We're talking about people at work. We're talking about being cut off. I saw a meme yesterday. Guy said there was a on a highway, there was a World War II Jeep, and it had a machine gun. I don't know if it was active. Did you see it? It had a full clip of bullets, and the guy jokingly said, yeah, I got cut off, but I decided to let it slide. Yeah, like, yeah, I'm not going to stop that guy with that machine, you know, that 50 cal on the back of his Jeep. Not sure what the context was for that, but I thought it was pretty funny. You know what? Even the guy who cuts you off on the highway, even the neighbor who keeps doing something on your yard, like crossing the border and so forth. How do you handle people? Especially difficult ones. It's draining. It's difficult sometimes. How should we conduct ourselves when working with people? All people. Second thing to keep in mind is that we should strive for their spiritual growth even when they mistreat us. They mistreat us. Do we knee-jerk reaction or are we more concerned about their immaturity in the moment that we just love on them in spite of themselves? Isn't that the key? And is that not what he's saying here as we read verse 24? Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. Paul was building them up in the midst of their opposition to him by pointing them to Christ, not to himself. You look at this. It's not about the Apostle Paul. He's an apostle. The Lord used him to start this church. They're attacking him now. They've run him out of town. And yet, he is in the midst of all this opposition. His goal is their spiritual growth in spite of them and how they're responding. That is a mark of real maturity of the Spirit having been at work in the heart of an individual for some time. The Word of God having grown a person for some time. That is really, I think, an astounding sentence that we read here in verse 24. He says, not that we lord it over your faith. From the 1960s, you can see it in any era, in any decade, but from the 1960s to the 1990s, we lived in the church. We lived in an era, where not all, and probably not even half, but at least some pastoral leaders were, you know, they tended to be dogmatic and autocratic. They ruled the church unilaterally by dictum. They tried to create an aura of power around themselves. And they wanted to be seen as superior to the flock that they shepherded. It was about them and not really about working with you for your joy so that your faith will be firm. Their arrogance and stridency, unfortunately, reflected the attitudes of the false teachers that Paul is going to be dealing with later in this same letter. I'm going to use an illustration because I think this will help to illuminate what Paul's doing here and what we're saying. So, you know, decades of the 60s to the 90s. There was a youth pastor who had taken his youth group to a number of colleges. And there was a deacon who was along with that youth pastor on that trip. I think they had something like 12 to 15 young people from their church who were about to enter college or were considering college. And so they visited a number of colleges, Christian colleges. And the deacon wanted them, and I'm going to go ahead and say it because it's so long ago now, it doesn't really matter. But he wanted to take the youth group to Hiles Anderson College in Indiana. And the deacon did. And the youth pastor's like, I do not want to take our kids there. I don't want them to see that. I don't even want them to think about enrolling in that school because I know what they're like. And so they went to all the other colleges, and on their way home, they might have been from Illinois, the church. On their way home, the deacon prevailed, and the last college that they visited was Hiles Anderson Christian College. So they got onto campus, and there's literally a statue of the founder of the college, big bronze statue, you know, in the median, you know, between the two ways as you're entering the campus. Okay. They get onto campus. They just had enough time to get to the chapel. They go into chapel, and they had been to chapels in all of these, which is like a preaching hour. They had been to chapels at all these different schools, been edified, built up. And they get to this chapel, and they sit down, and no sooner do they sit down, the lights go down, and the spotlights pop on. The student body, as I can mention his name now, Jack Scapp. He's the successor to Jack House. Jack Scapp walks out on the platform, and the student body, it's like a rock concert. Wow! Cheering. And the youth pastor and the students are looking around like, what in the world is this? You know, they've never seen anything like this. I mean, you know, some concert maybe, but not a football game, but in a service at a church where it's all about the individual. And I won't go on. I don't want to. There were other things that he told me, but that's enough. He gives you an idea. That kind of, it's about me attitude is sickening. And yet, how many times when we're in a situation dealing with someone that it ends up being about me, maybe not anywhere near that degree, but still about us. Paul says, not that we lord it over your faith. He's an apostle, and even then, he does not lord it over. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, tells the elders in churches, don't lord it over. You are in charge. You have oversight, but don't lord it over. Bring people along. Teach them. Allow the Spirit to grow them. Include them in discussion and so on. He says, we work, Paul tells the Corinthians, we work, who's the we? Paul, Silas, Timothy. We work with you for your joy so that you will be firm in your faith. Paul avoids being dictatorial. He doesn't force things. It's not about him. He isn't cruel. He could have been very easily. He isn't brash. He's not arrogant when dealing with them. Instead, Paul emphasizes working with them for their joy, to strengthen their faith. He knows that their faith is not going to grow if he just drives things. If he lords it over them. He desperately wants their problems to be fixed. And there were some, you look at 1 Corinthians especially, there were some really bad problems going on at Corinth. this is a church that you'd say, well, I don't even know, this is a biblical church at all. Well, yeah, it is, okay? And he desperately wants those problems to be fixed, but he knows that there is a good way and a bad way to handle it, and he's not doing the bad way. How difficult is it for you to work with people like this? Are you willing to put in this much effort on someone? Or are you more likely to just write them off, withdraw from them, and secretly inside your own soul look at them as enemies? We're talking about people who are Christians, even your family or in a church. Or maybe it's a different church, or maybe it's a Christian organization. What would happen, what would have happened to that church in Corinth if Paul would have given up on them because he just grew sick of their immaturity? And all the while they're thinking that they're superior to him, and he's looking at them and like, they think they're superior, and he's looking at them and he's like, it would have been so easy to just write them off. He absolutely did not do that. You know, bringing it to the 21st century here in Sheboygan. What will happen to this church right here if you quietly write others off who are bugging you? What will happen to needy people in your family or in your workplace if you just write them off? Put another way, are you willing to put in the kind of effort, even though it's emotionally draining and really difficult, and makes you go home at times and just be like, you know, are you willing to put in the effort that the Apostle Paul did? Are other people worth it? What would Jesus say to that? Oh, wow. It'd be so resounding obvious. Like, absolutely, they're worth every drop of time and energy. And if you say inside yourself, right now you're saying, no, I'm thinking of somebody in the church, they are not, or maybe in my family, they are not worth it. I am so sick of it. They aren't worth it. That if that's, I don't know that it is, I hope it isn't. But if it's happening right now inside of you, what does that say about your own spiritual condition? Serving people, especially difficult ones, is emotionally draining. But it is part of what we're called to do. It's part of the Christian life. So, how did Paul conduct himself with difficult people? The third thing that he did that we want to keep in mind is that we should be motivated by love even when they say hurtful things about us. Corinthian church, talk about saying hurtful things to Paul and doing hurtful things to him. And yet he loves them with a Christ-like love in spite of all they are doing. So let me list off some selected words. Now we're in chapter 2. The third point is the last four verses, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Let me list off selected words from these four verses. So listen to these words that I'm going to pluck out, analyze them, and you tell me, what is this paragraph about? Here we go. Chapter 2, verse 1, painful. Chapter 2, verse 2, pain and pained. Chapter 2, verse 3, suffer pain. Chapter 2, verse 4, much affliction. Also, anguish of heart. Many tears and pain. What's this paragraph about? Painful, pain, suffer pain, much anguish, are much affliction, anguish of heart, many tears, and pain. I think it's about, living the good life and, having everything smooth and never having any problems, which is what we all want. No, that's absolutely the opposite of what this is about. This paragraph is about love. Look at verse 4. Abundant love. Let me select that one now. As the counter, that which counteracts the pain and the anguish and the affliction and the tears. Love. Love in spite of pain is what these four verses are about. We should be motivated by love even when other unbelievers or believers say hurtful things about us. I said at the beginning, this will be a sermon, this will be a passage that's easy to hear, but hard to implement. Isn't it true? Oh, love them in spite of them causing you pain? It's absolutely what Paul's doing. The Corinthians had been cruel to Paul. They had insulted his looks. We talked about this in the very first sermon, or maybe it was the second one, in this series. So, a couple months ago. They insulted his looks. The Corinthians had said that Paul wasn't even a very good preacher. They argued that his weaknesses showed that he was kind of suspect. Like, you're not a five-talent kind of guy. Matthew chapter 24, five talents, two talents and one talent. You're not really a five-talent kind of guy. You're kind of a two-talent kind of guy. I don't know. You're a little bit weak for us. We want better leaders than you, the Apostle Paul. They had argued that his weaknesses made him suspect, and they had sided, therefore, with the false teachers. And they flat out rejected his leadership. All right, so if you're Paul, you've given your life, you are working to support yourself, you've been beaten and shipwrecked and all of this to reach these people, and now they turn on you and insult the way you look, the way you preach, side with others who hate you, and reject your leadership. So what would you have done if you were in Paul's sandals? Would you have cared about these people like Paul did, or would you have quit loudly? You familiar with that phrase now? It's out there. People are quitting loudly. In other words, out in the workforce, in the workaday world, they want their bosses to know that their bosses are jerks and that the company they're working for stinks. And so they quit loudly. That's a catchphrase now. Would you have cared about these people like he did, or would you have quit loudly by giving the Corinthians a piece of your mind as you ripped them on your way out? Yeah, ripping somebody might feel good for the moment, but would that have helped them, or would it have helped the Apostle Paul in any way at all? Would that kind of reaction ever be tolerated by the chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, compare Paul's level of love for, what do we call the reactions, what slang word would you use to describe the Corinthians? Would you pick the word jerk? I mean, were they, that's harsh, I know, but are they not just kind of jerks about so many things? Compare Paul's level of love for these very difficult people with your own. Do you love others more than yourself? I was going to read Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 21, and 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7, and make some slight comments as I did, but I'm looking at the clock and I'm flat out of time. So can I ask you to do this? And actually, this is probably a better way to truly handle it anyway. If you're walking with Christ and you're like, I love what Paul did here. I love what you said. This is how I operate. Yes, I blow it, but this is how I operate. Then Take the passages that Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 13, read them this afternoon and let them further saturate your mind. If you've listened to the sermon and you've said, yeah, you're right, it's easy to hear, it's really hard to do, this isn't me, I'm more combative, I'm more about myself, it's more about my pride, I don't often count others better than myself, I'm constantly criticizing and nagging or attacking people because I'm just, it's about my big head and I've got to have my way. If you're in between those two or all the way over there, then this afternoon, please, take Romans 12, take 1 Corinthians 13 and read them. God's Word can change a life. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 7, the 15 characteristics of love. If you struggle with accepting people, if your idea of the good life would be to buy a cabin somewhere in northern Wisconsin on a stream that's so deep in the forest that you'd never even have to see anybody except when you go to the grocery store so that you don't have to be around people. If that is your idea of the like life's perfect scenario, then just because, you've had so much pain from people for so long, you just don't want people anymore. If that's you, then take Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 13 and especially that 13, those seven verses in 1 Corinthians 13 on love, memorize those. It doesn't matter if it takes you a week, a day, or 3 months. Keep mulling them over in your mind because God's Word is powerful and it will change the way that you live, think, and are. It will, I promise. So better for me even maybe not to read these passages I was going to go over, but to save them for you, if the Lord is working in your life, for this afternoon. Getting beyond ourselves, getting beyond the hurt, the hurtful words someone said about you, getting beyond being upset because someone doesn't see you as important. You want them to esteem you and they're not. It's about going forward with a soul full of the love of Christ and responding humbly toward others who are acting carnally toward you. May the Lord help us to learn and practice and grow in, because we all can grow in these ways. May we grow in the grace of God because of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 that we've looked at today. Father, Paul, your servant, laid it all out there. He gave everything. He wasted his own life in order to serve and support others. He experienced terrible suffering that he didn't have to in order to follow your calling and reach the Gentile world with the gospel. I don't think anyone in our church has any even close to the level of suffering that Paul had, nor has any of us faced a situation of this magnitude, or maybe some have, but probably not many. Lord, might we love others in spite of themselves through the strength that Christ provides. Help us to emulate your Son. Change us from the inside out. We need you, Lord. And we love you. And we want to love others. So work within us so that it will happen. We pray in Jesus' name.
That was wonderfully convicting. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Lord. Let us finish this service with, I Will Serve Thee. Thank you, and you are dismissed.